Be seated. Are you at that point in your life where God's the one you need? Do you see that? Do you sense it? Do you realize it? That He is the one you need? Before we do this, I just want to mention about being in the hospital. I was watching the playoff game, I think, Thursday night, and I don't even know which game it was. It was late. It was probably about 11 o'clock, and my nurse came in, and she goes, "Oh, who's winning?" And she was watching baseball, and she goes, "Oh, I love baseball." She goes, "Did you ever play it?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I used to be pretty good." I said, "I had a tryout with the Baltimore Orioles." And I said, "Of course, that was many years ago." And she goes, "Well, Mr. Aggie," she goes, "I don't want to be impolite," but she goes, "I didn't really think it was this summer." And I said, "Here I am in with heart, and you could have made my day, you know, saying, oh, you look so young. Was that just recent?" But she didn't do that. She hit me right between the eyes, got me really good. And I thought that was really funny. But anyway, we're coming to the first part where I'm actually speaking. We watched those two videos kind of setting the tone for prophetic clues in the news is what I'm calling the series. But we watched that with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and looking at prophecy in the news. And he shared quite a bit, talked about Israel, talked about the presidents, talked about just what's going on in Israel and how it applies to Scripture. And as he said, he believes Christ's return is very, very close. And I believe it is as well. But whatever you watch in the news, the stuff you hear each day, many of the things that we hear and the reports that we see can be traced right back to Scripture. Whether it's talking about Israel, whether it's talking about oil and gas demands, whether it's talking about Islamic terrorism, the European Union, much of these things can be traced back to the Word of God. And we're going to look today and today's going to be kind of laying the groundwork for next week. We're going to be looking at, will America even be around in the end times? I just wrote down some of the things we want to look at in the series: Russia in the news, Iran in the Middle East, the rise of Islam, the demand for oil, the world powers today, school shootings, unbridled violence. George Bush, when he was president, referred to an area in the world as the axis of evil. What is that? Is that still appropriate today? The coming of the Antichrist. If you watched the news at all, the past two or three weeks, especially the last 2 weeks, with this whole thing with Kavanaugh, you see just unbridled anger, hatred, lies, and accusations. And what's causing that? I don't think it's any longer Democrat and Republican. I think it's good versus evil. Really, it's not parties in my way of thinking. One party is evil, but there's men on both sides and women on both sides that are good and many that are evil. But does the Bible say anything about that? And we're going to spend some time over these next couple of months. We'll stop if we're not done the series. We'll do our Christmas series. But the next few weeks, and we're not, like I said, we're not doing the missions conference this year, which would normally have started today. But let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the relationship you offer us through your Son. And Lord, we just commit this time to you. And again, Lord, we just pray that your will would be done in us and through us. We pray, Lord, for us as we look at this series. We ask, Lord, that your Son will be glorified. You'd reveal to us. Help us not to say things that your word doesn't say. And Lord, we're probably going to give some opinions here and some things that aren't clearly spelled out, but realizing that hopefully I'll be able to balance that out with there's another point of view when we look at these things. But Lord, to realize you know it all, and you have the end from the beginning known, and we know that you were there at the beginning in the creation, and we look forward to your return. And I pray that we would be preparing as many people as possible for that time when you do come back. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a teen, we often watched, and we took it on retreats, and we took it when we did took guys out of prison. We took them up into the Pocono Mountains, and we showed the movie A Thief in the Night. Anybody remember that movie, A Thief in the Night? Okay, a lot of people remember it. It was a great, great movie, and when I was a youth pastor up in Corning, 20 years ago, I think this was probably made in the late 60s, early 70s, one of the best films about the return of Christ. The song started off, if you remember, it said, "I wish we'd all been ready." It was a song that was kind of popular at that time, and just talking about, I wish everyone that I knew was ready for the return of Christ. And it was a scary movie. It was a scary thing to show kids, and I've often said, I wish that movie could be redone more, not change the dialogue at all, because the message is so perfect. But you know, kids in the 90s couldn't get past, you know, the bell-bottom pants and just the clothing that they wore. So I wish they could update that, but a great, great movie. Several years ago, the book, The Mark of the Beast, and the Left Behind series, I remember we were on vacation in Lake George, and I had three or four books in that series, and I read it all through, all four books or whatever it was in that week. It was just really, really good. But it was popular for Christians to want to understand what's going to happen in the end times. And again, that was their point of view. That was their take on Scripture. It was written as a novel. There was a couple things that I didn't always agree with in those books is a lot of people had heard the gospel in this life. When the rapture occurred, many of them came to know Christ in the book. And my personal belief is, and again, that's just my belief, is if you've heard the gospel here, you're probably not going to get a second chance in the end time. So I tell young people, you know, you might not get another chance. This might be your last opportunity to hear. But whether that's true or not, whether they're right or I'm right, doesn't really matter. But what's going to happen in the tribulation? Those things need to be, or are already being debated all the time, and they're very impactful to us. But there's something that's even more impactful to us, because as Christians, we won't be here during the tribulation. When that tribulation starts, the rapture comes, and then the tribulation begins. The rapture will come, we'll be taken out. So as much as we want to know about the tribulation period, what impacts us more is what's happening today, what's happening now. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this series. How does all the stuff that's going on in our world line up with Scriptures? Did the writers of the Bible really have in mind anything about what's going on in 2018, the world that we live in? We're not going to be spending a lot of time looking at Scripture today. I had a couple of verses, but we're just going to move on. And I want to read a couple of things for you. Matter of fact, everything I have that's going to be on the screen is going to be stuff that I'll be reading to you word for word. One of the things was R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul was a Reformed pastor and theologian who just died earlier this year. I read a lot of his books. And again, he was Reformed, so he was my brothers-in-law are Reformed, and we have some good friends who are Reformed. I don't go with the Reformed doctrine necessarily, but R.C. Sproul was a brilliant man. And he was talking about the last days that we live in. And he was talking about the church, what's going to happen in the last days. And he was talking about a specific book that was written. It was called The Last Days, These Last Days. And he was talking about different points of view that were shared in this. And he talks about this book not necessarily looking at what Scripture said, but what are the speculations that these prominent preachers, some of these men of these you will have heard of. One of them I know and I had a class with him. But he gives different points of view on prophecy from Scripture. But he says this, he said, the apostles understood these last days to be the period of time that we're in today. All right, this book, I'm not sure exactly when it was written. I think it's about 3 years ago, 5 years ago. But he said, they understood it to be the period that we're in today. The last days began at Christ's first coming and will reach the consummation at his return. The kingdom of God had come, the apostles realized that, and that they knew that they were in it. So the apostles, when they were writing the Scripture, when the Bible was being written, the New Testament was being written, they knew that the end times were here. They believed that that's what they were living in. And we need to understand, when he's talking about Christ's return, that's to set up his kingdom. You need, again, we've gone through this before, but His first coming was when he will be celebrating that at Christmas time when he came as a baby. That was his first coming. His second coming will be after the tribulation. So there's a 7-year period where the Bible says Christ is not going to set his feet on the earth. We're going to meet him in the air. That's what the rapture is. At the sound of the trumpet, all the Christians were going to rise, the ones who are alive, the ones who are dead. We're going to meet Christ in the air. He's not going to set his feet on the earth. So we'll be in heaven with him for those 7 years during the tribulation. And once we're removed, once Christians are taken off the earth, then we can literally say all hell is going to break loose. Because the Holy Spirit will be removed, the Christians will be removed, and Satan will have his freedom to do whatever he wants. And I want you just to think about that just for a moment. Think about how bad the world is today. Think about how wicked it is. Think about the stuff we saw. Cheryl called me in yesterday. I was out cutting the grass, and she called me in because I said I wanted to see the Kavanaugh vote. And just to hear the stuff, the stuff that's being said, the meanness, the words and the tone that are being used by politicians is unbelievable. And then you see all these protesters, and protesters are asked. I was watching, I think we were watching the coverage on Fox News, and this guy was out there, and he was talking to all these, trying to get all these people to talk to him. And they're all out there protesting and carrying, you know, some of them were carrying signs, and he went up and said, "Can I just ask you, are you here to protest?" The guy says, "No." He talked to 5 people. And they were there, they didn't know why they were there. They just saw the crowd, and they just kind of stopped and were looking. But there were ones that were there. Some of our well-known actors and actresses are one wrote to one of the senators, and it was on Fox News yesterday. She messaged F you to the senator who said she was going to vote for our Kavanaugh. I can't imagine it getting any worse. And when people say it can't get any worse than this, can it? It's going to get a lot worse than this. Imagine how bad it is right now with you and I as Christians here, and the God's restraint through his Holy Spirit, keeping down evil, when that's taken away at the rapture, that's when the tribulation really becomes the great tribulation. So R.C. Sproul talks about this book, and he says there's different chapters, different writers. One of these men, you're going to recognize this, Alistair Begg. We listened to him on the radio. He says the age in which, let me read it from up here. This age in which the clear biblical gospel must be faithfully proclaimed. This must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, and every individual believer must live in daily dependence upon him. This is Alistair Begg talking about today, that the Holy Spirit's got to be proclaimed, but we can't just preach it. We need to start living it daily. We need to live what we're proclaiming. This guy, I'm not familiar with his name, J. Lesion Duncan. He wrote this. He said, "When you read Revelation, the book of Revelation, with any attentiveness at all, you can't miss the climax of the story comes when the church is led to Christ for the marriage supper of the Lamb." That's the rapture, when the church is taken away. This is why Duncan points out we must love the church now. The church will be the only movement of God's glory that stands for all eternity. The stuff that we have, our home, our car, none of that stuff's going to be around. But the church, which we need to be building now, we need to be building through our witness, through our evangelism, through our outreach programs. The church is what we need to be building. And that's what R.C. Sproul is pointing out. In these last days, these last times, we need to be busy building the church. Paul David Tripp, some of you might have heard of him. I had him as a teacher. And when I was down, he taught at the counseling center where I was down in Philadelphia. He says this. He said, "The radical implications of eternity," he wrote. He said, "He urges us to live out our theology of eternity here and now. He calls us to long for heaven as pilgrims long for their destination, keeping up our courage in the face of obstacles because of the certainty of our hope and the fleeing the idols of this life because we value something that is coming later." And he's talking about all this, and he goes on with some other chapters, but those are a couple that I just wanted to point out, that these writers, when they wrote Scripture, and these men are pointing it out, that they believed that Christ could come back at any moment, 2,000 years ago as they wrote it. So how much closer is it now? Certainly, Scripture has a lot of prophecies have been fulfilled in that time period since Christ left to go back to heaven. But all this reminds us that Christ's return is very, very, very near. The next remainder part of our service, I want to read different parts of a woman who survived Nazi Austria. There goes some phones. Let's just pause and pray and ask the Lord to work and dare to share. Father, right now we just want to pause and ask that you would be glorified next Saturday across our nation as Dare to Share meets, as the staff from Dare to Share out in Denver does the live simulcast and is fed back to all the different sites. We pray that all the technology would work, there would be no loss of connection, that everything would fit well. We pray, Lord, for the skit guys as they do their drama. Lord, each of the speakers, Lord, Shane and Shane as they share, our praise team here in town as they lead the worship. Lord, that everything would bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, we pray that it would be a packed house in each site across the nation. But Lord, help us to be willing to not give any less if it's a small group. But Lord, realize it's all for your glory. None of it comes to us, but it all goes to you. And we just pray that you would make a great movement out of this event in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for letting me pause for that one more time. But her name's Kitty Weatherman, and she survived Hitler's Austria. And what she has to say is pretty amazing. She says, you can watch it on Google or on YouTube if you want to. I just thought it was an article, and then I happened to put her name in on YouTube, and she did a speech, I'm not sure how long ago, within the last couple of years, where she basically says exactly what I'm going to read to you today. But she is wanting to warn America about what's going on. She says this, what I'm about to tell you is something you've probably never heard about or read in history books. Here's this. She says, I am a witness to history. I cannot tell you Hitler took Austria by tanks and guns. It would distort history. And she talks about Adolf Hitler. She said, we voted him in. We voted him in. She said, you might ask how a nearly 100% Catholic nation would vote in a man like Hitler. She goes, you must understand, at first, Hitler didn't speak like a madman. Listen to this. He spoke like an American politician. So we had a socialist party in charge, and it got bad. Imagine that. She said he spoke like an American politician. He wasn't bad when he first came, but he spoke like an American politician. She said, everyone thinks that Hitler just rolled in with his tanks and took Austria by force. That's not so. She said, if you remember the plot of The Sound of Music, the Von Trapp family escaped over to the Alps rather than submit to the Nazis. Kitty was not so lucky. Her family chose to stay in Austria. She was 10 years old. She said, the article said she was bright and she was aware and she was watching. She said, we elected him by a 98% landslide of the vote. She said she wasn't old enough to vote in 1938 because that was approaching her 11th birthday, but she remembers. She goes, everyone thinks that Hitler just rolled in with his tanks and took Austria, but not so. Hitler's welcome. She said, 1938, Austria was in deep depression. Nearly one-third of our workforce was unemployed. 25% inflation, 25% on a bank loan interest rate. Farmers and business people were declaring bankruptcy daily. Young people were going from house to house begging for food. Not that they didn't want to work. There simply weren't any jobs. She says, my mother was a Christian woman and believed in helping people in need. Every day we cooked a big kettle of soup and baked bread to feed the poor, usually about 30 every day. We looked to our neighbor in the north, Germany, where Hitler had been in power since 1933. We had been told that there was no unemployment and the crime rate had dropped and they had a high standard of living. But listen to this. She said, nothing was ever said about persecution of any group, Jewish or otherwise. We were led to believe that everyone in Germany was happy. We wanted the same way of life in Austria. We were promised that a vote for Hitler would mean the end of an unemployment and help for the family. Hitler also said the businesses would be assisted and farmers would get their farms back. In other words, she's talking about the election process. People didn't do their research. And I watched President Trump last night speaking, I think it was in Kansas, and he was just saying, you know, whether you agree with Trump or not, whether you like everything he does, I believe he loves America. And I believe what he has done has been good for America. He doesn't go out. And I was very critical of our last president when he went out and traveled around for the first 6 months of his presidency apologizing for America. I want a president who loves our country. But he was just reminding the people there. It was like 20-some thousand people, I think, the speech that he was giving, but he's saying you need to get out and vote. Christians, and we're going to be reminding you of this in the next few weeks, you need to get out and vote. They're saying that this controversy with the Democrats attacking Kavanaugh has really stirred up the base. We need to get out and vote. Do your research. That's what she's saying. We just believed what we heard, so we voted. She said 98% of the population voted to annex Austria to Germany and have Hitler for our ruler. Let's give up our country. It's okay. This guy's going to be good. He's going to be a good man. Obviously, he loves the people. She said, we were overjoyed. And for 3 days, we danced in the streets and had candlelight parades. The new government opened up field kitchens and everyone was fed. After the election, German officials were appointed. And like a miracle, we suddenly had law and order. 3 or 4 weeks later, everyone was employed. Imagine that. That's pretty amazing. You can give Hitler credit for that. The government made sure that a lot of work was created through the public work service. Hitler decided we should have equal rights for women. Sounds like a good thing. We hear about that in America today. Before this, it was a custom that married Austrian women did not work outside the home. An able-bodied husband would be looked down on if he could not support his own family. Many women in the teaching profession were elated that they could return to their jobs that they had been previously required to give up because of marriage. When they controlled the moms, listen to this, when they controlled the moms, they took the children. When they controlled the moms, they took the children. Do you think it's an accident that they're trying to give women today, one party is trying to give women all this stuff, the Me Too movement, which, you know, if a woman is accosted and attacked, the man should be put away. But they're doing something to the women that I don't think is right. Listen to this. She said, our education was nationalized. I attended a very good public school. The population was predominantly Catholic, so we had our religion in schools. The day we elected Hitler, March 13th, 1938, listen to this and read this, I walked into my classroom to find the crucifix replaced by Hitler's picture hanging next to our Nazi flag. Our teacher, a very devout woman, stood up and told the class we wouldn't pay or pray or have religion anymore. Instead, we sang Deutschland, Deutschland über alles, which meant Germany, Germany above all else. And we had physical education. Now, she goes on and talks about that as a young girl and her friends loved physical education. You know, there's some kids in school who don't want gym, but most kids, if you give them physical education, they don't care what else you teach them. They don't care if you say Germany, Germany, that's above all else. You know, they don't have that mind to do that. But she said Sundays became National Youth Day with compulsory attendance. Students were told not to listen to their parents because they were old-fashioned. Only listen to the government. Parents were not pleased about the sudden change in curriculum. They were told if they did not send us, they would receive a stiff letter of warning the first time. The second time, they would be fined $300. And the third time, subject to jail. If they did not send their kids to the school and if they tried to tell their kids what to do. Then things got worse. The first 2 hours consisted of political indoctrination. The rest of the day we had sports. As time went along, we loved it. We had so much fun we got brand new sports equipment for free. We could go home and gleefully tell our parents about the wonderful time we had, but my mother was very unhappy. When the next term started, she took me out of public school and put me in a convent. I told her she couldn't do that, and she told me that someday when I grew up, I would be grateful. They did have a very good curriculum, but hardly any fun. I have a number of friends who went to Catholic school, and they would probably testify to that still. No sports, but still no political indoctrination. I hated it at first, but I could tolerate it. Every once in a while on holidays, I went home. I would go back to my old friends and ask what was going on and what they were doing. If my mother had done that today, I would be a radical socialist. If my mother had not done that today, I would be a radical socialist, brainwashed by the Hitler regime. But listen to this. She said she was surprised at the change when she went home for a holiday. Their loose lifestyle was very alarming to me. They lived without religion. By that time, unwed mothers were glorified. Unwed mothers were glorified for having a baby for Hitler. It seemed strange to me that our society had changed so suddenly. And as time went along, I realized that a great deed my mother did so that I wasn't exposed to that kind of humanistic philosophy. The food rationing began. In 1939, the war started and a food bank was established. All food was rationed and could only be purchased using food stamps. Excuse me. Let me find out where I am. She said women stayed home. She goes, at that same time, full employment law passed. And if you didn't work, you didn't get a ration card. And if you didn't have a ration card, you starved to death. Women who wanted to stay home to raise their kids didn't have any marketable skills and had to take jobs more suited for men. Soon after this, the draft was implemented. It was compulsory for young men and women to give 1 year to the labor corps. And then she goes on and talks about how she was committed to that and they had to serve Hitler. But she said she had an accident and broke her leg. So 3 months before I turned 18, I was severely injured in an air raid attack and I nearly had my leg amputated. So she said I was spared that work. But listen, she said, you could take your children ages 4 weeks old to school age and leave them there around the clock 7 days a week under the total care of the government. That's what our government is looking for. When Bernie Sanders says free education, that's what he's really looking at. Our government now wants to be socialist. And this is the program that our government, Lord willing, will never happen. But that's what many of the Democrats are pushing for. They'll come out and say it. We want to be a socialist country. That's what they're talking about. He says the state raised a whole generation of children. There were no motherly women to take care of their children, just highly trained in child psychology. By this time, no one talked about equal rights. We knew we had been had. We knew we had been had. Said before Hitler, we had a very good medical care. Many American doctors trained at the University of Vienna. Is this socialized medicine? This is exactly what it is. This is exactly what our government wants to do. That's exactly where Obamacare was heading. After Hitler, healthcare was socialized, free for everyone. Doctors were salaried by the government. The problem was, since it was free, the people were going to the doctor for everything. If you needed elective surgery, you had to wait a year or two for your turn. There was no money for research as it was poured into socialized medicine. You understand what she's saying? This isn't all brand new for our country to say, oh, let's do this. It's never been tried before. It's been tried and it failed. Research at the medical schools literally stopped, so the best doctors left Austria and emigrated to other countries. Let me see where I am here. I'm kind of losing my place. She's talking about here because I'm not reading. I picked out different things from her speech to share with you. I've got to figure out where I am. Here she's talking now, leaving healthcare. She goes, tax rates for our healthcare went up 80% of our income. Newlyweds received a $1,000 loan for the government to establish a household. We had big programs for family, but nothing left for health. So here it is. All daycare and education were free. Is that something we've heard? Did a presidential candidate last election promise that, free education? It was all free. High schools were taken over by the government, and college tuition was subsidized. Everyone was entitled to free handouts such as food stamps, clothing, and housing. That's why we need a voter ID, I believe. We had another agency designed to monitor business. My brother-in-law owned a restaurant that had square tables. Government officials told him he had to replace them with round tables because people might bump themselves on the corners. They said he had to have additional bathroom facilities. He couldn't meet all the demands. Soon he went out of business. If the government owned the large businesses and not many small ones existed, it could be in control. It could be in control. Are we having issues like that with small businesses? Absolutely. All across America. Before, anyway. I think things are helping a little bit under the president. She goes this. Listen to this. She said, we had consumer protection too. We were told how to shop and what to buy. Free enterprise was essentially abolished. We had a planning agency designed specifically for farmers. The agents would go to the farms, count the livestock, and tell the farmers what to produce and how to produce it. In 1944, I was a student teacher in a small village in the Alps. The villages were surrounded by mountain passes, which in the winter were closed off with snow, causing people to be isolated. So people intermarried and offspring were sometimes retarded. When I arrived, I was told there were 15 mentally retarded adults, but they were all useful for good manual work. I knew one named Vincent very well. He was a janitor of my school. One day I looked out the window and saw Vincent and others getting into a van. I asked my supervisor where they were going. She said to an institution where the state health department would teach them a trade, teach them to read and write, and take care of them. The families were required to sign papers with a little clause that read, do not visit for 6 months. They were told visits would interfere with the program and might cause homesickness. As time passed, letters started to dribble back saying these people died a natural, merciful death. The villages were not fooled. We knew what we suspected. The people left in excellent physical health and all died within 6 months. This was called euthanasia. Again, something that we hear promoted. We don't hear it quite as much as we did maybe about 5 or 6 years ago, but older people, as they get older, they're no longer useful to our society. Let's let them die a death of dignity. I thought of putting this up, but listen to this. Then they took our guns. You hear anything about that? Then they took our guns. First came gun registration. People were getting injured by guns, Hitler said. And the way to catch criminals, we still had a few, was by matching serial numbers on the guns. Most of our citizens were law-abiding and dutifully marched to the police station to register their firearms. Not long afterward, the police said it was best for everyone to turn in their guns. The authorities already knew who had them, so it was futile not to comply voluntarily. They took our guns. They took our country. No more freedom of speech. Anyone who said something against the government was taken away. We knew many people who were arrested, not only Jews, but also priests and ministers who spoke up. Totalitarianism didn't come quickly. It took 5 years from 1938 until 1943 to realize full dictatorship in Austria. Had it happened overnight, my countrymen would have fought to their last breath. Instead, we had creeping gradualism. Now our only weapons were broom handles. The whole idea sounds almost unbelievable that the state little by little eroded our freedom. But this is my eyewitness account, and I want you to listen to what she says here at the end. Those of us who sailed past the Statue of Liberty came to a country of unbelievable freedom and opportunity. America is truly the greatest country in the world. Don't let your freedom slip away. And then she asks us, where else? She basically said, where else can we go? After America, there is no place to go. And that's what she said. She said, America, where can I go? So we want to think about this as we close. What is the future for America? Will it be here in the end times? Will we be around? Will a nation be around at all in the end times? I'm not worried. I know when Christ's return comes, I'm gone. I trust you are as well. But this is the future that we're seeing played out. This is prophetic clues in the news every day as we just read what she just talked about. The stuff that happened in 1938, 80 years ago, is happening in America today. We need to not only be involved in voting, but we certainly need to be men and women of prayer, praying for our leadership, praying for God to do something and to move in the lives of young people and move in our nation. Again, please pray for Dare to Share coming up next Saturday. That, as she said, you get the young people, you can get the country. That's what we want. We want to get the country, capture them for Christ, and then see what God can do through our teens who are on fire for the Lord. Father, thank you. Lord, this wasn't a normal message, but certainly very eye-opening as I was working on it, realizing that the stuff that happened 80 years ago in Germany is stuff that's happening today in modern-day America. And Lord, we're not scared. We're not worried about it. But Lord, we need to be aware. We need to be on the watch and on our knees for sure, praying that that certain people won't be in office. Lord, we realize that perhaps that's the way you're going to judge America, though. Perhaps you're going to let us vote in the people that are going to destroy our country and turn it back to socialistic ways. But Lord, we know that we might see a lot of persecution, but we know that we're not going to be here for the tribulation. I just pray, Lord, that as your children, our citizenship is not here, it's not in a country, it's not in America, it's in heaven. But Lord, help us to love our country, to pray for it, and to be busy telling people the gospel of Christ. And again, we commit Dare to Share to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand again.